think we all need a pep talk. The world needs you to stop being boring. Yeah, you. Boring is easy. Everybody can be boring, but you're gooder than that. If life is a game, aren't we all on the same team? I mean, really, right?
I'm on your team.
Be on my team.
This is life, people. You got air coming through your nose. You got heartbeat. That means it's time to do something. Will Michael Jordan have quit?
Well, he did quit.
No, he retired. Yeah, yes, he retired. But before that, in high school, what if he quit when he didn't make the team? He would have never made Space Jam.
And I love Space Jam.
What you create will make the world awesome. Nothing if you keep sitting there. That's why I'm talking to you today.
This is your time.
This is my time.
It's our time.
We can make every day better for each other.
We got work to do. We were made to be awesome. You've just been pep talked.
Well, hello, Sanctuary. It's so great to be here with you guys tonight. As Michael said, I'm Brandon. I've been around here for about 3 years. And this has kind of been my church home, my tribe, you guys have. So I'm really excited to continue through Romans chapter 8 because this is such a great passage of Scripture. There's just so much in it. And I hope that all of you over these last few weeks have been able to just really spend some time in there meditating on it, thinking about it, maybe even memorizing some of it. I mean, we can't even scratch the surface of what's there in just a few weeks. But tonight we are in our third week, and we'll be in verses 18 through 30. And the text, it'll be up on the screen, but if you have a Bible or a Bible app, feel free to turn there. Now, if you remember from the last couple weeks, Paul has been describing what life in the Holy Spirit looks like. Basically, if you've put your faith in Jesus, you have received forgiveness for all of your sins, past, present, and future. So you're free from both God's condemnation of sin and your own self-condemnation. We're given the Holy Spirit that tells us that we're adopted as God's own children and that we belong to God and that God isn't mad at us. We can address God as our papa and as our daddy because in Christ, as Michael said last week, every one of us belongs. Now, in tonight's section, Paul keeps describing what the Spirit does for us, but he addresses a problem that we all really have to wrestle with. You see, even though we believe that on the cross, God dealt the death blow to the powers of sin and evil, and that because Jesus has been raised from the dead, we believe that God's victory is a done deal. But when we look around our world, it's still full of violence and suffering. I mean, people shoot up schools. Spouses and significant others, they cheat on each other and they destroy marriages and relationships. Drug and alcohol addiction does a lot of people in. And religious leaders get rich using their message to make money from people who don't have a lot. And even right now, you know, wars are killing hundreds of thousands of people around the world and displacing millions more and leaving the survivors psychologically damaged for life. And so evil and suffering, it's such a real problem in our world. And the question is, how are we going to deal with it? What are we going to do? Because knowing how to live faithfully through suffering is the most important thing that we can learn. Because if you're not going through suffering right now, you will. You will one day. And how you respond to it makes a big difference about the sort of person that you're going to become as a result. Because it'll do two things. It'll either make you angry, bitter, resentful, and possibly kill you, or you'll come out the other end with scars, but ultimately looking more like Jesus. So if you're going through a period of suffering right now, hearing what God has to say through Paul in this passage can help you walk through your current situation with new strength. And if you're not going through suffering right now, hearing what Paul has to say, you can take it and you can let it form you so that when you do go through suffering, when, not if, you have a stronger faith that can actually withstand it. And this passage that we're going through tonight teaches us that the answer to suffering in the present is hope. It's the hope that the Holy Spirit gives us for the future that enables us to withstand suffering in the present. So let me say that again. The Spirit gives us hope for the future, and that enables us to endure suffering in the present. So let's dive in. Going to verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So Paul is very honest about the fact that Christians are going to suffer. And in fact, if anything, in Paul's day, being a Christian actually meant that you're going to suffer more. And if you remember the numbers that Michael showed us last week, around the world in a lot of places, that's still very true today. But Paul says the current suffering that we all undergo now needs to be put in its proper place. Because the future that God has promised us far outweighs anything that we can go through right now. It's not even worth comparing. Now, it might be really easy to take this idea and to kind of dismiss it as sort of a real easy escapism, right? But what Paul is actually tapping into here is a very universal human truth. We all need hope in order to make it through suffering. One of my personal heroes is a guy named Viktor Frankl. That's him right there. And he died in 1997, but he was an Austrian Jewish psychiatrist who was sent to Auschwitz concentration camp by the Nazis during World War II. And during his time in the camp, I mean, he saw suffering of the worst kind imaginable. But being a psychiatrist, he observed both his fellow prisoners and the guards who ran the camp. And he reflected on the nature of suffering and specifically what enabled some people to survive and others to just give up. And he recorded his experiences in a short book called Man's Search for Meaning. And if you're going to read something this year that will change your life, other than the Bible, but I have to say that. I'm just kidding. Read both. If you're going to read something this year that will change your life, I'd recommend that. Frankl noted that one of the worst things about the suffering in the camp wasn't necessarily the physical pain, but it was just the random injustice of it all. The way they were treated by the guards couldn't be controlled or resisted, you see. And in many ways, that was actually worse than the physical beatings or the hard labor. Now, the major thing that he found was that once people gave up hope for a better future, they actually quickly died. He wrote, "The prisoner who had lost faith in the future, his future was doomed. With loss of belief in the future, he also lost his spiritual hold. He let himself decline and become subject to mental and physical decay. But, on the other hand, those who could find something to live for and to look forward to, they were the ones who were able to withstand the dehumanizing conditions much better." Again, he wrote, "Any attempt to restore a man's inner strength in the camp had first to succeed in showing him some future goal." Now, Frankl wasn't a Christian, but he understood and he learned the power that future hope has in helping humans cope with suffering. And in the same way, that's what Paul calls our attention to, our future hope. And this hope is that we have something that the whole universe is actually looking forward to. Notice what he says in verse 19. "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, and hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Now think about that. In some way, the rocks, the trees, the atoms, the molecules, the protons, the animals, the galaxies, they're all also in some sense longing for God to renew them. And how is that possible? I don't know. Paul doesn't tell us. But what he is getting at is that when sin entered the world, the structure of creation, it got thrown out of whack somehow. So if you remember the story of Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, when they disobey God, the consequences of their sin include not only strife between men and women, death, and a fractured relationship with God, But even the good creation itself actually becomes hostile to human beings. And God tells these first people, "Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field." And as we all know, suffering is not just something that is inflicted on by one person on another, but also by natural disasters and diseases. But on the other hand, it's important to remember that we humans have also inflicted a lot of suffering on the creation as well. I mean, look at the number of species that we've caused to go extinct. Look at the number of rivers and the oceans that we've polluted and poisoned, and the weather patterns we've changed through our use of carbon fuels. And as most of you know, many scientists believe that damage that we've done to creation, especially since the Industrial Revolution, it's irreparable. So even the creation needs redemption and saving. And just as we long for the future that God has promised us, so does our world, so does our environment. And that's what God's going to do ultimately. You see, one of the misconceptions about Christianity is that it's just all about our souls going to heaven when we die. But actually, the Bible's picture of the future is not so much of us going from earth to heaven, but of God creating a new heaven and a new earth out of this present one. Earth doesn't get destroyed and done away with, but it's actually healed, and heaven comes to earth. One of Jesus' disciples named John saw a vision of this future that Paul's talking about, and he described it in this way. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" So you see, in this vision for the future, it's a vision of everything being transformed by God and God himself being present with this new creation in a way that we can hardly imagine. And God will personally heal all of our hurts and painful memories. He will wipe every tear from their eye. And death and everything that causes pain will be gone because all things will be made new. And as the world moves forward towards this future goal, Paul compares this anticipation to the feeling that a woman experiences as she goes into labor. Verses 22 through 25. "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently." This is a picture of my niece. Oh yeah, isn't she? Don't you love those little teeth? Yeah. Her name is Leah, and she's about 9 months old right now. And I think I might be biased because I'm her uncle, but I think she's one of the cutest babies out there. And she really is the most smiley baby I've met. But as you all have probably noticed by now, I'm a man, and therefore, I'm incapable of giving birth. I mean, I figure everybody in here took sex ed at one point and knows how it all works, but I just wanted to clarify that. I'm sure our prayer team will be happy to have a little birds and bees talk with you if you have questions. I will never know what it feels like to be in labor, but from what I've been told, it doesn't sound like a lot of fun. And I remember when my niece was born last spring, how anxious we all started getting the closer it came to her due date. My sister, her mom, was understandably a bit nervous about the experience of giving birth to her first child. And my brother-in-law and the rest of us, we were all anxious about her birth as well, what it'd be like for my sister, because you just never know. I mean, even though we have great medical care in our country, things still happen. And we also worried about, you know, how painful it would be for my sister. But the week of her birth, Leah took a little longer to arrive than was expected. She was actually born 6 days late. And as you can imagine, we were all getting really antsy. We were all waiting with eager expectation, my sister most of all. We were all just sitting around that week thinking like, okay, is this baby coming yet? When is she going to arrive? And now the process of birth, so I'm told, is painful. It involves some level of suffering. But the new life on the other side of it, the joy of getting to meet a little human being that's full of potential and possibility, makes it worth it. And when I see the love that my sister and my brother-in-law have for her, it clearly shows that that period of suffering was more than worth it for their little family. And that's how Paul understands the goal that the whole creation is moving towards. The hope of new creation, the hope of healing, and the renewal that all things will experience in the future is actually what makes it possible to withstand suffering in the here and now. And what's the guarantee that the waiting and the hoping will be worth it in the end? Well, it's the Spirit that God gives us when we place our faith in Him. Paul says we have the first fruits of the Spirit, the first fruits that cause us to inwardly groan as we look forward to the future. Now, the first fruits are the fruits or vegetables that mature or ripen first. They're the first things from your crop that you harvest. So when you go out into your vineyard and you see the first grapes ripening or the first stalks of barley maturing in your field, you know that the rest of the crop is going to be ready to harvest real soon. And that's what the gift of the Holy Spirit is to us. It's a promise that God's going to accomplish what He plans to do for the whole world. He gives us, the church, the Spirit as a sort of down payment to give us hope and assurance that the suffering that we go through here isn't final. And now, I want to say that the groaning that the Spirit produces in us isn't a groaning of despair. It's not the sort of groan that you have when you're giving up and wishing for it to be over. That's not the Spirit of God, guys. In John 14, Jesus promises the disciples that after He returns to the Father, He will send them the Holy Spirit. And interestingly, the word that Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit here is the word advocate. And I will ask the Father, and He will send you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. And the word used for advocate can also include the idea of a comforter, a helper. The Spirit that God gives us, the third person of the Trinity, God dwelling in us, is totally for us, wants to comfort us, help us, and advocate for us. And this is one of the major ways that you can discern what is the voice of the Spirit versus your own self. Because when you are suffering, the Spirit of God produces the groan of hope. It's the longing for adoption by our good Father. It's that yearning for our world and for our personal situations to be transformed. When we're mad at ourselves, or we're mad at others, or we're mad at God, and it's that groaning, that nudge that we receive inside of us that tells us, don't give up. Just hold on a little longer. And in addition to this groaning, the Spirit also helps us to pray properly. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. As many of you know, when you or someone you love is going through suffering, knowing how to pray is one of the most difficult things. I mean, how many of us have ever had that experience of being so angry or being so depressed that we just don't have any words to give God? Or how many of us have been told about something just horrible that just leaves us speechless? couple of years ago, I remember I was out on the front porch barbecuing when my family got news about a horrible car accident. A girl that I'd gone to high school with was driving with her brother and her cousin, and they lost control of the car and it crashed. And she was killed instantly, and so was her cousin. And her brother ended up in a coma, barely survived, and sustained some very serious injuries that are going to be with him for the rest of his life. Now, my mom and a friend of hers were in the same town of the hospital that the brother had been airlifted to. And so they went to the hospital to pray with the family and to be with them. And as I'm standing on the front porch that night hearing all of this news, I'm just thinking like, well, how do you pray for that? I mean, what do you pray for? And all I could think was, God, have mercy. Why? But it's in situations like these that the Spirit prays for us. The pain that we feel for others in their suffering and pain, and the pain that we feel when we're going through suffering ourselves that leaves us without words, the good news is the Spirit doesn't need our words to intercede to God the Father on our behalf. And just think about that. The Spirit is actively praying for you and praying for me in our pain. And it's okay that we don't know what to say or how to say it, because that's not important. The Spirit knows what the will and the plans of God are. And the Spirit is the one who does the job of translating our often selfish and limited prayers into exactly what they need to be. And in verse 28, Paul continues, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." And this is really one of the most amazing promises in this chapter, in all of Scripture even. In all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. Now, if you take this verse by itself, apart from the rest of the chapter, it can kind of sound like kind of a Christian cliche. Maybe like something that's just trying to silver line suffering. But when you understand this promise in the context of the future hope that the Spirit has given us, this helps us to really have faith in every single circumstance. And it does not mean that every situation is really good in the end. It doesn't mean that pain and suffering is just some sort of illusion. But what it does mean is that in every situation of pain and suffering, God is still at work, even if it's really hard for us to see it. You see, just as Viktor Frankl, who I mentioned earlier, found that in order to survive the horrors of Auschwitz, he and his prisoners had to understand their suffering by believing that something redemptive could come out of their experiences. We also understand that through our sufferings, God is doing something greater in us and in the world. When life seems arbitrary, we can know that God isn't, but that God is walking with us, teaching us, comforting us, rooting for us, and helping us to suffer well. Now, after assuring us that God is at work for the good of his people in all things, Paul gives us one more truth to hold on to. "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." One of the things a New Testament professor of mine used to tell us was, Jesus didn't die so that we don't have to, but so that we can go and join him on the cross. I mentioned earlier that suffering will do one of two things in us. Either it'll make us angry, bitter, and resentful, or it makes us look more like Jesus. And one of the amazing things about Christianity is that we worship a God who knows what it feels like to suffer unjustly and to be mistreated by people. Because Jesus, the only truly innocent person, suffered at the hands of a mob and was executed in one of the most horrible ways known to humankind. But the suffering of Jesus didn't have the last word, right? Because God raised him from the dead. And so in Jesus, we have a model both for how to endure suffering, and we also have a hope. A hope that just as God raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him, we will also be raised and glorified with Jesus. Jesus, the innocent sufferer, is the firstborn among many brothers and sisters, Paul says. And that's you and me, folks. That's the church. You see, we don't gather as church on Sunday mornings or on Sunday nights just to hear information or to be entertained or to find a significant other. I mean, this is Sank, I know how it goes. But we gather through Jesus's. I thought that was going to be funnier. But we gather because through Jesus's suffering, we are made part of a family. And we gather to worship and to proclaim the gospel over each other's lives. And to encourage each other that since Jesus has been raised from the dead for us, we can live in light of that future hope, even in present circumstances that suck. And Paul closes this line of thought with the promise that those who have been predestined by God have also been called, and those who are called have been justified, meaning that means totally forgiven. And those who have been forgiven have been glorified, and that means given a place in God's kingdom with Jesus. So don't get all caught up in the question here about predestination, because that's difficult, and the Bible isn't always really clear on what it all means. But what you can be assured of is this. If your hope is in Jesus, you have been predestined and called. And if so, you are totally forgiven and assured a place in the kingdom. And that's a truth that speaks louder than any other voices you might hear. Because you can live in the confidence that you're God's forever, and nothing can take away your place in the family of God. Now, that was kind of a lot of stuff we covered tonight, and there's a ton more in this passage that we could explore further, but I know we all have things to do tomorrow and would probably like to go home and sleep. But hopefully, you can study this passage more in this coming week on your own. But as we wrap up, I just want to reiterate what Paul is saying here is one of the most important things that we can learn. Suffering is real. It's going to happen, and we have to know how to be prepared to handle it. And the good news, the message that I want us all to take home with is this. God has given us the Spirit that gives us hope that we need to handle suffering. And I definitely don't have this mastered yet by any means, but I actually have seen it at work. And I saw this hope over the last couple years in the passing of my grandma. Her memorial service was actually yesterday. I drove back this morning. And she was a Jesus follower her whole life, and she lived in this hope every day. And as she declined over the last couple years from congestive heart failure, as her health was failing, her faith wasn't. The suffering that she went through didn't make her angry, bitter, resentful, because the Spirit gave her a firm hope in God's goodness and in the future that awaited her. And so even though her passing was painful for her and was painful for us, definitely wasn't fearful, because God's Spirit gave her meaning. It gave her meaning in her suffering, and she spent large portions of her last days just in prayer for us and her family. And that shows me that what Paul's saying here works. It shows me that if we can let the Spirit foster hope in us, we can bear any suffering. Let's pray. Lord God, suffering is hard, and it is real. And God, I know that there are folks in this room who are going through suffering. And God, for them, I just pray that you would let them see hope. Let them see the hope of your Spirit. And for those in this room who are not going through a period of suffering right now, God, I pray that you would help us to come around those that are, and to love them, and to know they're supported and loved. God, give us all the hope of your Spirit, so that whatever comes in life, we can endure it, and endure it well. In Jesus' name, amen.